preaching through this book of John, and we are in the seventh chapter now. And just very quickly, I'll remind you of last Sunday evening. We were looking at verses 14 through 18. And the main thing that we looked at was in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And what we looked at was the fact that there are, the world is full of false teachings and false doctrines, and you really don't have to study each one of those doctrines to know why they're wrong. All you have to do is know God's Word. Okay, if we'll know His Word. First of all, you have to be saved. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be born again. And then if we're redeemed, then after that, we want to become disciples. We want to be made. We want to be disciplined like Jesus Christ. Be one of His. Take everything to the Word. Line everything up with the Word. Okay? And what He tells us is, if we will do that, if we will, as He says there later on in John, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we will know the voice of God, which we only know by being in the Word, then we can take God's Word, and anything that we hear, we'll know, hey, that doesn't line up. That's not what this book says. That's not what the Bible teaches. But if you don't know God's Word, if you don't know what God says, then the opinions and the philosophies of man can lead you astray. And as the Bible says, you'll be carried about with every wind of doctrine because you won't be able to discern. We won't know, is that biblical or not? Is that what God says or not? But if we'll know His Word and be in His Word, then we'll be able to discern when we hear things, is that right or not? In chapter 7, Jesus is in the temple and He's teaching. Okay, He's talking here. The Pharisees, which were the religious leaders who were always causing trouble, always trying to cause trouble. There was always some type of contention. There was always some type of problem with the Pharisees. They were always trying to stir something up. They're there, but also the common people are there. Okay? So they're there listening, the Pharisees are, and then the common people are there listening. However, they're listening with two different sets of ears. The Pharisees are listening through ears of religion. They're listening through ears of tradition. This is what we've always done. This is what we've always believed. And they're the ones fighting. The common man is listening intently. With ears that are ready to hear the truth of God's Word. And then what's happening? They're believing. They're getting saved. But what I want to look at this morning is this. The truth in the face of hypocrisy. Christ is about to expose this extreme hypocrisy, which He does over and over and over. But here's one place where He exposes this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And as we look at it this morning, let's not just learn that the Pharisees were hypocritical. Let us learn a few things. Let us learn the truth of what hypocrisy is. Let's get that right. Let's learn how to avoid it in our lives and how to recognize it in the lives of others and how to deal with it. Okay? Let's look at this verse, beginning in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now what's He talking about? He's talking about healing the lame man on the Sabbath. Told him to take up his bed and walk. He did that on the Sabbath. And then they all got mad because he did something on the Sabbath. You know, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work. Remember the Old Testament Sabbath, which has passed away now. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday, and it was for the Jews. And we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day that Christ arose from the grave, and that's when the New Testament church always met, was Sunday, the first day of the week. The Sabbath was an Old Testament ordinance. It was for the Jews, but it was a picture of Christ. You would work for 6 days and then you would rest. And it's a picture of how we can't work ourselves to God. We can't work to earn salvation. Good works mean nothing, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, the Bible says. We can't do that. We can't earn salvation. We have to rest in Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to rest in who He is. His finished work on the cross, that empty tomb, that's where we have to rest. And that's what the Sabbath was a picture of. But you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to take a journey. You weren't supposed to fix meals. Remember when they would gather manna? They had to gather extra on Friday night so that they didn't have to gather on Saturday because they weren't supposed to do any work. These people nowadays that claim to keep the Sabbath and have church on the Saturday, how do they get to church? They drive there, don't they? They take a journey. They meet on Saturday. That's the only thing they've got going for them. Everything else they do, you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath isn't for New Testament Christians. It was Old Testament dispensation. But here they had a problem with him because he did this work. He healed this person on the Sabbath. A man has just been healed. He has spent years and years and years laying there. Nobody will help him get to that pool after the angel stirred it. Nobody would help him. Nobody would do anything for him. Christ says, take up your bed and walk. And this man gets up to his feet and he has strength. And instead of saying, look at that. Thank God he's been healed. No, it's, you did that on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that blindness? Yeah, religion will do that to you. Remember, there's a difference between religion, the kind of religion we're talking about here today, and Christianity. Religion is a belief oftentimes propagated by man, and it is a set form of creeds and things, traditions that man walks in, and it makes man feel good. But Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, is it not? It's all about Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before. This is not original, but I like to use this quote. Religion will put a new coat on a man. Clean him up, make him kind of look nice, make him look like everybody else, make him look like a decent citizen. But only Christ can put a new man in the coat. Only Christ can change the person inside of that coat. And you can clean up the outside all you want. We're going to look at that this morning. But if the inside hasn't been clean, then it's just religion. In verse 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So let's talk about this morning. Boy, it's a powerful portion of Scripture here. And Christ is laying down so many truths that are so often neglected among people today. Let's start with this. The word hypocrite, he's dealing with hypocrisy. He calls in Matthew, I don't think a lot of people call hypocrite. Christ called them hypocrites. He called them vipers. He called them blind guides. The word hypocrite nowadays is thrown around like a ball in a bullpen. I mean, people just, everything's a hypocrite. Everybody's a hypocrite. Everybody's a hypocrite. And it's an excuse. I don't go to church anymore because all those hypocrites. Quit going to Walmart then. Walmart's full of them. Quit going to the doctor. Your doctor's office full of them. Why is it that church is the only place people won't go because they claim there are hypocrites there? That guy sitting next to you at work, that guy that works on the line next to you, could be the world's biggest hypocrite, but you'll get up and go to work in the morning, won't you? Hollywood, full of hypocrites. That's how they make their money. But people will still turn on the movies, won't they? They'll still turn on the television and watch it. I don't go to church, too many hypocrites. No, you're a hypocrite when you say that. Why is it only church? This word hypocrite is just thrown around like crazy. It's often used incorrectly, sometimes knowingly. Sometimes people know that they're using the word incorrectly. They're just using it for their own purposes. And then some people just don't realize what it really means. Let's look at the definition of the word hypocrite. Okay, now this is the definition. One who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness without the power. Or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he's destitute of true religion. True religion being, James talked about true religion. There is a true religion, and that's Christianity. It also means this, a dissembler, one who assumes a false appearance. One who feigns to be what he is not. Okay, here's basic, if you want to boil that down, here's what hypocrite means. You say one thing, and you are something else, completely different. If you want to boil it down, but oftentimes people will accuse people of that, and that's not what's happening at all. And then sometimes it is. If that word is ever used to describe you, before you get mad, stop and think, are they right? Are they right? And then if they're wrong, you go from there. But don't automatically start by denying. First stop and think, wait a minute, have I done something hypocritical? Have I done something that looks hypocritical? And if not, then we go from there. Go to Matthew. We'll come back here to John here in just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 23. I trust that the church understands that we were all just joking about hurrying along the sermon. We let the Holy Spirit of God have His way in our service. We're not gonna hamper the Holy Spirit in any way. Matthew 23, and I want you to find verses 3 and 4 to begin with. Now Jesus is telling the other Jews how they should respond to these Pharisees. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Okay, he says, when they tell you to do something, do it. But listen, he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now here's a perfect, because it's scripture, perfect definition, perfect example of hypocrisy. They're telling other people, you have to do this. You need to do this. This is what you need to do. But they themselves, not me, I don't have to do it. That's hypocrisy. And they're getting ready to get it. If you know this passage, you know what's coming. I mean, this is where Christ scathes these Pharisees. Go down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, okay, I want to know what a hypocrite really is. Well, Christ is getting ready to tell us right here. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You see, there's that new coat. You're making things look nice. You want to look godly. You want to look the part. But your heart hasn't been changed. Your heart hasn't been, you haven't been saved. Or if you have been saved, you've let the world pollute you so much that you're doing the things on the outside. He says, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Religion starts on the outside and tries to clean a person up, working to the inside, and never makes it. Just adhering to certain things, certain standards, will never change your heart. You let Christ Jesus save you and change your heart, then he'll work his way to the outside, won't he? Then it'll be seen on the outside. Whoa, you'd be like Jeremiah in a fire shut up in your bones. How could I keep it inside? It's got to get out. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Okay, so you think about going to the cemetery, and there's all these big stones and beautiful stones, and people have pictures carved into their to the headstones and everything, and they put flowers. You know, one of the reasons why we do that, well, we do it to mark the grave. We do it as a memorial. But nobody wants to think about what's underneath us, do we? We don't want to think about what's buried. Look what Christ says. He says they're like these beautiful sepulchres that have been painted up and they look nice. But look, he says, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You see, Christ knows what's on the other side. We might pretend, we might dress up, we might wash up, we might clean up. Christ knows what's going on the inside. I might have every one of you fooled. Every one of you might have me fooled. We might have each other fooled. There's one man we're not fooling. Christ knows what's going on the inside. And who cares if we can fool one another? We're not going to stand before one another one day, but we are going to stand before Christ, and we're not fooling Him. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wow. I think God takes a very dim view of religious hypocrisy. People acting like something and being something else. People putting these traditions on people and not the Word of God. Listen, if you tell someone not to do something, but you think it's okay for you to do it, then you are a hypocrite. Let's boil it down. You tell somebody else, don't do that, that's wrong, Bible says not to do that. But you think it's okay for you to do it, that's hypocrisy. However, being imperfect does not make one a hypocrite. Being imperfect, failing sometimes, not being able to always live up to everything, that doesn't make a person a hypocrite. Having failed does not make someone a hypocrite. Having problems in your life does not make someone a hypocrite. If only perfect people could proclaim God's word, then who would preach? Because the only perfect man has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of heart. We're going to get into this just a little bit deeper. It's a great temptation to go ahead into it right now, but it's coming. We'll get to it here in just a minute. But for right now, suffice it to say this. If you are telling somebody else that's wrong, you need to knock that off, but you think it's okay if you do it, that's hypocrisy. You're saying two different things. You're saying one thing and doing another. That's hypocrisy. Is it hypocrisy for a man to come to another man and say, brother, I see this in your life. I've struggled with it myself. Brother, I see this in your life. I'm having the same struggle. We need to get this thing taken care of. Is that hypocrisy? No, that's edification. That's, let's build each other up. Let's try to help each other. Let's do something about this. You know, there used to be these commercials when I was a kid. Oh, maybe I was probably a teenager when they were on, and it had to do with parents. I love how things like the Ad Council and all these things, I love how they have all the answers and want to tell everybody how to raise their kids, and all these public service announcements, you know, want to tell everybody how to raise their families and raise their kids. The Ad Council's wicked anyhow. But anyhow, they had this one when I was a kid, and these parents found out that their child was smoking marijuana. Okay? And here's what the dad was worried about. In the commercial, the dad was so sure that he couldn't talk to his kid about dope being wrong, because when he was a teenager in the 60s, in the 70s, he smoked it. Oh, I'll be a hypocrite if I go in and say something to him. I'll be a hypocrite. That's what this thing was about. And then, you know, it comes around to, you know, don't worry about being a hypocrite. Just tell your kids, you know. Hey, if dad's still token on one, isn't that what they call it? I don't know. If dad's still, we called them left-handed cigarettes. If dad's still smoking them left-handed cigarettes, then dad's going to have a hard time telling Junior not to be smoking dope, isn't he? But is dad a hypocrite if he walks in and says, son, I've done that. I've been down that road. It's nothing but destruction. Get off of it. Put that stuff down. It's going to ruin you. Is that hypocrisy? Look, if you could never witness to somebody, if you could never encourage somebody, if you could never point something out just because you've done it in the past, how would we ever proclaim God's word? How could we ever preach it? How could we ever help people? That's not hypocrisy. But you telling somebody, you ain't supposed to do that, then why you do it? Well, that's different. No, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. In verse 19, back in John chapter 7, in verses 19 through 23, we find their hypocrisy exposed. We find their hypocrisy is exposed here. And what he's pointing out to them, he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now that was big to them. The Pharisees, they would pride themselves on keeping the law, but they didn't. Christ was always pointing out to them, you don't keep the law. It's a big deal to you, but you don't keep the law. Now look, even if they had kept it, what good would it have done them? Does the law save? Absolutely not. You put the Ten Commandments on your wall and say, I'm going to live by these every day, and then God's going to be happy with me. God ain't going to be more happy with you. How do you get past the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ever been a time in your life when God wasn't number one? Every one of us, back when we were lost, before we got saved. If you're not saved now, he's still not number one in your life. What's the Bible tell us? If we keep the whole law but we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing, aren't we? The law doesn't save us. They were so strict about the law. And their righteousness was based upon keeping the law. And they couldn't even keep it. Righteousness isn't by the law. Paul tells us that in all of his writings. Righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law, because you can't keep it perfectly all the time. The law, the Bible says, was our schoolmaster bringing us unto Christ. I had not known sin. And what Paul teaches us is that when the law showed me what I had to do to be perfect, and I realized I can't do it, then I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It brings us unto Christ. Love thy neighbor. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, but that's in the Old Testament. No, the law is more than the Ten Commandments. There are 300 and some commandments. Okay? Old Testament and New Testament both tell us to love our neighbors. New Testament tells us to love our neighbors as myself. Do I do that every single day? It's hard when those people across the road are having one of their drunken parties. It's hard, isn't it? Do I always treat my neighbor like I treat myself? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have I always told the truth about everything? Well, there was just that one little, look, lies don't come in sizes or colors. It's a white lie, it's a gray lie, it's a black lie. Now they don't even call them lies. Now they're half-truths. You know a half-truth is a whole lie? That's what they call them now. Well, he told an untruth. He lied! You know why people aren't convicted about their sin? Because nobody calls it what it is anymore. This book still says it's a lie. This book still says it's fornication. This book still says it's adultery. They're not extramarital affairs. They're not marital indiscretions. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's lying. It's stealing. And every one of us has to look at God's law and say, I failed it. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. Even if I've done all of it, that right there I couldn't do. And that's what the law is for. The law says, that's right, you can't. Remember, the law said, do better, do better, do better. Man said, I can't, I can't, I can't. Christ stretched out his arms and said, I did, I did, I did. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one who could ever fulfill it. That's why we in our brokenness repent and turn to him and say, I trust you only and your death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. And that'll get it done. Why? Because you couldn't keep the law, but he did, and you're trusting in the one who did. And here they are trying to keep the law, and they couldn't do it. But they were so puffed up. They were so built up. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Genesis 17, 9 through 14. You realize circumcision wasn't of the law. It was given to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. And that's where you find it, Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And if you're taking notes, if you want to write down Leviticus 12, 1 through 3, that's where Moses included it in the law. Okay, we won't go there this morning. I'll just tell you what those are. You can look those up in your own study time. Genesis 17, 9 through 14, Leviticus 12, 1 through 3. Now here's what circumcision was. He's talking to them about circumcision. It was a physical sign of the covenant God had made with them. Does baptism save you? Does going down in the water and coming back up out of the water save you? No, you get baptized because you've been saved, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is why we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize children. They don't know how to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism in the Bible always comes after somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all thine heart. And he said, I believe. He said, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Philip said, well, now you can, because now you believe. What do you do when you get baptized? You go down in the water, you come up out of the water. What does it do for you spiritually? It doesn't do anything for you spiritually. You do it to show as an outward sign to the world, I'm dying to self and I've been raised to walk in Jesus Christ. The old man is dead. All things are made new. I'm a new creature. Circumcision was like that. We observe the Lord's table. Is there anything spiritual happening? No, it's bread and it's juice. It's a reminder, it's a physical reminder of something that's already happened. Circumcision was just a physical reminder of a covenant, a promise that God made with his people. He only gave it to his people, to Israel. Okay? It was a physical sign of a covenant. Now look at Luke 14. Look at Luke 14. Remember, Pharisees, well, we keep the law. We keep the law. And Christ says, no, you don't. Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Christ said, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? And they just didn't say anything. He heals the man, and then he says, how many of you, if you had a work animal, okay, you had a mule or you had an ox or something, and if it's a Sabbath day and he falls into a pit, what are you going to do? Just let him sit there until the next day? Maybe break his leg, maybe die. He says, you go pull him out, don't you? See? They'd circumcise a man so that the law wasn't broken. They'd pull an animal out of the pit so they didn't lose that valuable animal. Christ heals somebody, and now they've got a problem. Are you starting to see how religion blinds people? Are you starting to see what it does? Go back there to John chapter 7. He's exposing their hypocrisy. He's proving to them, you don't keep the law. You're hypocrites. Now look at verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You know what? When they set aside the ceremonial law of Sabbath to circumcise a man, okay, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. That's why supposedly they're mad at Jesus, because he did this work of healing somebody. But when they said this man, because you had to be circumcised when? 8 days. 8 days after birth. By the way, I've probably shared this with you. I have heard that the blood clotting platelets in a baby boy, you know, that helped, are at its highest count when they're, I don't know about the rest of their life, but when they're little. I have read that 8 days after their birth, that their those blood clotting platelets, whatever they are, that that number is higher on the eighth day. Why? Well, back then, what did you have as far as modern medicine? You couldn't stop bleeding the way that you did, the way that we can now, could you? You mean tell me God did something to compensate for that? Absolutely. Okay? You might go home and look that up and find out I'm completely wrong, and if I am, come back and tell me. But I have heard that more than once. What is that? Is that hemoglobin, Connie? Is that what it is? What clots your blood? Platelets. So platelets, just platelets. I thought it was a type. Okay, so just platelets. That's smarter than I thought I was. Platelets. I thought it was a type of... Okay. Here's what they did. They said, this man, it's 8 days. The covenant, he needs to be circumcised. Or this child, it's 8 days since he was born. He needs to be circumcised. So they set aside the Sabbath because of the covenant. And they were right to do so. Because that covenant meant more than the Sabbath. They were right to do that. They weren't sinning in doing that. But here, Christ is doing something greater than that. He's healing people. And they've got a problem with it. Their hypocrisy is exposed. The second and final thing that I want us to look at is this. Hypocrisy avoided. I think some people have used this word so much and complained so much that sometimes Christians are afraid to speak up about anything. We get what's out there. We get that the world is full. We get that there are mean, hateful people that don't know how to take the Word of God to somebody in a spirit of compassion and love and stand up for the Word. We get that. But just because there are people that do it wrong doesn't mean that we stop. We get that there are people who won't stand on God's word and don't want to upset anybody and don't want to offend anybody. Well, that doesn't mean we stop. Again, the world is full of two extremes, and you find the Bible in the middle. You stand strong on God's word and you proclaim it, but you also proclaim it from a heart of love. Now get ready for it, because what people are going to say is, if they don't like what you're saying, they're going to accuse you of being mean and hateful. Well, you don't love people. Even though you're trying to tell them how to be right with God Almighty so that they don't spend eternity in hell. I think that's pretty hateful, letting somebody go to hell. Now look, hypocrisy avoided. Let's read this. Verse 23, again, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He's exposing their hypocrisy. And then, in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We know that it is a favorite term of the world. Okay? And I know you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again because it fits here this morning. Lost people who are not saved or carnal Christians, here's how much Bible a lot of them know. Well, didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? They know somewhere he turned water into wine. Okay? And they're sure that it's alcohol, and so that justifies them drinking alcohol. But it wasn't alcohol. Okay? They're sure of that. And they're sure that somewhere it says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Though that's nowhere in the Bible. But the word lest sounds like a Bible word, doesn't it? Lest, L-E-S-T. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Where'd that come from? That's Bible. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. Show me. I'll buy you supper for a week if you show me where it's at. It's not in the Bible. Now, to some people's defense, they've just heard it for so long, they think it's there, and they don't go and look it up. It's not there. But let's do this. Let's examine, what does Christ really say? Does he have nothing to say? Does he tell us never to judge? No. Does he tell us what correct biblical judgment is? Absolutely. When we are faced with hypocrisy, first of all, we deal with it in our own lives. Make sure that we're not the hypocrite. Make sure that we are in line first. And that's one of the keys we're going to see here in just a second as we wrap this up. Then if we are faced with other people's hypocrisy, we got to know how to deal with it, okay? Now look, listen to this wonderful lesson that he teaches here. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Notice he didn't say, don't judge. He tells how. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He just said to judge, didn't he? What he said was, don't judge this way, judge this way, but judge righteous judgment. Okay? What does that mean? He taught us how to do it correctly. Here's what he's saying. We cannot judge only by what we see. Now, sometimes what we see is an indication of something that's wrong, something that's going on. Okay, you walk outside, and that tree, the leaves are dying, and it's May. Things are dying. Things are falling off. It you know, looks dead. That tree might be dead, or it might just have some kind of parasite or something. But you start by saying, that looks like it might be dead. I better check. You see, what he's saying is, you can't go just by what you see. But he also tells us in Matthew, by their fruits ye shall know them. So what we see is where we begin. It gives us an indication, but we don't stop there. We keep going. We say, boy, that doesn't look right. Better look into that a little bit more. We don't just say, doesn't look right, here's what it is. No, there's more to it. There's more to it. Okay? Sometimes we have to look further. The appearance may be an indication, but we have to look at everything. We have to examine what's going on here. We have to take all things into consideration. And we have to examine ourselves as well. We'll close in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read one more passage and we'll close with this. What are we going to take away from here this morning? Well, I hope that we walk away understanding what hypocrisy is and what it is not. And I hope that we don't accuse people of being hypocrites when they're not. And I hope that when somebody accuses us of being a hypocrite, we stop and we examine ourselves and say, am I? Maybe I am. And if so, get it right with God. Get it taken care of. Repent of that. And ask God's forgiveness for that. Now Christ is telling them back in John, he's saying, you're looking at the fact that I did something on the Sabbath. And you're completely ignoring the fact that you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, and what I did was heal a man. That's why he says, quit looking on the surface. Quit looking at just this. You got to look a little bit deeper. See, he's got to point this out and expose this to them. You go to Matthew chapter 7, and here's that famous verse that isn't in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. They like to stop right there. That ye be not judged. There's no lest in there. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, if we stop right there, it sounds like Christ is saying, don't you judge anybody. Don't you judge anybody. Life is full of judgment. You make judgments every day, all the time, about people, about places, about things, about situations. You can't live your life without making good, righteous judgments. Now look, he explains what he means in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now look, here it is. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, which is like a splinter, out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Okay? So he says, look, here's what a hypocrite does. He's looking at people saying, well, you dirty little, you've got that in your life, and you've got something 50 times worse going on in your life, and you're not doing anything about it. You got to quit doing that. You got to knock that off. You know, God doesn't like that. And you're doing something so much worse, and you won't do anything about it. You won't do a thing about it. That's what he's saying. Now look, he doesn't stop there. Look what he says to do in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Isn't that wonderful? You know what he says? He doesn't say, don't judge people or you're going to be judged. That's not what he said. What he means, what that passage is saying is this: however you judge somebody, that's the judgment that's going to be used on you. Okay? Show grace and mercy to somebody, grace and mercy will be shown to you. And he says, you don't go around worrying about what everybody else is doing when you won't deal with what you're doing, and what you're doing might be worse. He didn't say don't worry about what other people are doing. We are told to preach the word, aren't we? We are told to proclaim the word. We are told to publish the word. We are told to encourage and edify one another, to live right and strengthen one another and build one another up. We challenge each other. We do that. He doesn't say, no, don't you even look at what other people are doing. How are you going to do that in this world? Like a bunch of horses with blinders on? Is that what you're going to do? No, here's what he says. You don't worry about what somebody else is doing until you make sure you have examined yourself. If you have examined yourself, then you can go and help that person. That's what the scripture's saying. So, we'll say it like this. I'll make this example and we'll close. We'll just pick something. Let's say I've got a foul mouth, okay? And you've got a foul mouth. My foul mouth is 10 times worse than yours. I hope nobody gets online and this is the only part of the sermon they hear. Wouldn't that be bad? Of course, the church might be full next week. We want to hear that preacher cuss. You got a foul mouth. You've got a foul mouth. Mine's 10 times worse. And I'm telling you, hey, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what the Bible says. We're not supposed to say things like that. We're supposed to talk clean. We're supposed to talk about things that are... But I refuse to do anything about mine. That's hypocrisy. That's what Christ says. You can't judge people like that. But if I step back and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Your word tells me not to be this way. I confess that to you. Lord, please forgive me. Help me to change. If I have examined myself and I have dealt with it, then, Matthew chapter 7, I am then permitted to come to you and say, here's what the Bible says about your speech. Well, who are you to tell me? I'm nobody. I didn't write it. It's God's word. It's Christ. I'm just telling you what he said. I've already examined myself to make sure that I'm not doing that. And God says, now I can come and help you with it. So it ought to be clear what real... See, people use these words, hypocrisy, and well, don't, you know, judge this and judge that. And well, you don't know. And but it's not what the scripture says, is it? No, he told these Pharisees, he said, you need to look further than the appearance. You need to know what's really going on. And then in Matthew chapter 7, he says, before you ever say anything to somebody else, you examine yourself first. None of us are perfect, are we? But as we said in Sunday school, we were talking about this in Sunday school, it's one thing for a person to admit, hey, I'm not perfect, I've got this problem, but I am dealing with this, I have repented of this, I've confessed it to God, I'm asking him to cleanse this thing from my life, I'm asking him to change me. That's a lot different than this guy over here. Well, you know, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I got that stuff, but it's a big difference between admitting it and taking it to God and doing something about it and admitting it and just saying, oh. This guy over here has no right to say anything to anybody, does he? This guy over here, according to Christ, according to Scripture, once he deals with it, can then go help somebody else. Hey, let me help you. I've been there. Let me help you. I've been down that path. Let me show you. Okay? What do we need to do? Let's not use this hypocrisy thing incorrectly. Let's understand what it really means. And when we deal with people and we make judgment, let's make sure it's biblical judgment and not out of our own flesh. Let's make sure we judge according to what Christ said, not what we think or what we say, but what Christ said. It's his word. Let's make sure that when we do so, just like here in Matthew 7, we do so to the end purpose of being able to help that person. You see, too many people, you're wrong, and that's all they want. They just want to be able to say you're wrong. No, the Christian ought to be, hey, brother, sister, I want to help you with this thing. I want to show you so that we can move forward. I want to see good things in your life. I want to see God be able to use you. Come on, it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about the heart. Have we trusted him for salvation? Are we saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we only resting in what he's done? Then let him change us from the inside out and make us what he's called us to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, and for what it has taught us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to first examine ourselves. Find these things in our lives, Lord, that we're ignoring, the things we won't do anything about, the things we don't want to touch. And help us to get that right with you and repent of that and get that cleared up. Then make us vessels that can go forward and preach the gospel and help other people. Lord, I just pray that you would do the work that each one of us needs done in our hearts today. We leave it all in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.